Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
And we are commanded in the Bible to honor our mothers. And that's what we're attempting to do today. We certainly want to bless you and say thank you to the Lord for you. And as we're honoring our mothers, we want to honor the Lord. And so part of the way that we're going to honor moms is to see what Scripture has to say about a mom. So would you turn in the Bible to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, it's on page 12, so you don't have to go too far, just 12 pages in. If you don't have a Bible, I'd love to give you one just like the one you're reading. When we're done today, just come see me at the pastor's coffee. I'll give you a fresh copy of your own. We're going to read this morning a part of a chapter that references an incredible mother whose story, I believe, sometimes just gets overshadowed by the man that she happens to be married to. We're going to look this morning at part of Sarah's story. And Sarah was married to a man named Abraham. And so we're going to just kind of jump right into the middle of this chapter in Genesis 18. And as we jump in here, the Lord's going to be speaking, and he's speaking to Abraham. Okay, and just outside of their tent. And so just kind of use your imagination. God gave you an imagination to be you. So put yourself in this place. God is speaking to Abraham, and just inside the tent, Sarah is listening. She's kind of eavesdropping in on this conversation. So we'll pick it up in Genesis 18, and we'll start in verse 10. We'll just look at five verses during this portion of Scripture, and it says this: "The Lord said to Abraham, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him." Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. They were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She had already gone through menopause. Verse 12. "So Sarah," what's that word? "Laughed." Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord," talking about Abraham, "my man is old, shall I have pleasure?" The pleasure of being a mom. Verse 13. "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" Key verse, verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" He said, "At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it. She's crawfishing. Saying, "Oh, I didn't laugh." For she was afraid. When you're reading Scripture, notice all the emotions that are there. She was afraid. And God said, "No, but you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kids, draw me a picture this morning, not to put on my board, but to give to your mom. Draw me a picture of a time in your life when you and your mom laughed together. Draw that picture. Maybe you were on a trip. Maybe it was in a car ride and y'all were singing a funny song, or she told a funny story. Draw your mom a picture of when you and your mom laughed. And later on, give it to her and describe what you drew for her. That'll be a treasure for your mom that she'll hold tight for many, many days to come. While they're drawing, I need to tell you, I'm indebted to a pastor named Victor Pence who shared this message with his congregation in Georgia over a decade ago. And he tells this story of this five-year-old little girl who was at a Presbyterian church. She was there with her mother. And in the Presbyterian church, they practice what's known as infant baptism. We don't practice that here in the Baptist church. We celebrate moms and dads and their kids and dedicate them to the Lord. But in the Presbyterian church, they actually, the priest or the pastor would take water and he would rub it or drip it on the infant's head as a way to start them off on their faith journey. And so that was taking place, and the pastor or the priest was taking the water and he was washing or rubbing the forehead of the little infant. And the little five-year-old girl that's sitting there next to her mom goes, "Mommy, why is that man trying to brainwash that baby?" And the mother did just what you did. She laughed. One of the mothers in Scripture that is famous for her laughter is Sarah. Sarah. Now, while I have heard and preached many sermons about Sarah's husband, Abraham, and his faith, I don't think that I've ever heard anybody just preach a sermon based around the character of Sarah, based around her faith. And when you stop and think about it, Sarah is kind of a lot like Ginger Rogers. You know, Fred Astaire always got top billing, but someone said that Ginger Rogers did everything that Fred Astaire did, only backwards and in high heels. I mean, think about that. Think about that. How many of us, if you've been in church throughout your life, if you haven't, you're going, "I haven't heard any sermons, so I don't even know who you're talking about." Well, that's okay. I'm glad you're here. But as I think back in my days of being in church, I can't ever remember anybody just preaching a sermon about Sarah. It was always about Abraham, and Sarah happened to be a part of the story. Now, I know for me, this is the first sermon I've ever preached that's based around the character of Sarah. And yet, if you read through Scripture, you get over to Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. That chapter is known as the Hall of Faith. Did you know that Sarah is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, it says this. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Wow. Sarah, if you go back through Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah is one of two ladies who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. The other is a lady named Rahab. She's got a story in and of herself, and we'll tell that story another day. But today we're going to lock in on Sarah a bit. I've never preached about Sarah, and I've never heard a sermon preached about Sarah. But I'm telling you, Sarah is an amazing woman, a woman of faith. And she is a mother who needs to be celebrated today. Because Sarah did everything that Abraham did, except Sarah didn't have the benefit of hearing the same conversation, all of the conversations that Abraham seemed to be having with God, those audible conversations. And man, along the way, Sarah learned the power of laughter. Sarah learned the power of laughter. Mom, sometimes you just have to laugh, don't you? You have to laugh to keep from crying sometimes, right? And Sarah learned that kind of laughter, and it's a powerful thing. Laughter is a powerful thing. When you read through Scripture, we come across two different kinds of laughter in the Bible. One is actually described, you don't have to turn there, but it's described in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5, the story where Jesus went to the home of the ruler of the synagogue. His name was Jairus. Jairus' daughter was near death, and then they get there, and Jesus says, "The girl shall live." And it says in verse 40, and the people laughed. They laughed at Jesus. That kind of laughter is a cold kind of laugh, a cynical kind of laugh, a heartless kind of laugh, like, "Oh, God, what? Are you kidding me? It was that kind of a laugh. An unbelieving kind of laugh. And yet in our text this morning, in Genesis 18, verse 12, in a weak moment, Sarah laughed that kind of a laugh. A cynical laugh, an unbelieving kind of laugh. And yet, there's a second kind of laughter in the Bible, and Sarah experiences this second kind of laughter as well. She experiences it a couple of chapters later, and it's that kind of laughter that erupts when those situations lead you to expect the absolute worst, and then suddenly, just kind of out of the blue, unexpectedly, what you thought was going to happen didn't happen, and you're surprised by something else, and joy just bubbles up in you, and you laugh just like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this is happening to me. And it's a surprised kind of laughter that you just can't hold in anymore. And Sarah was blessed with that kind of laughter also. I'll show you in a moment where it talks about Sarah laughing that kind of laughter. The name Sarah means princess. Princess. She grew up as royalty in Ur of the Chaldees. In that day, it was the most advanced city in the world at that time, Ur of the Chaldees. And she falls in love. Let me just tell you a little bit of Sarah's story if you're not familiar. Sarah falls in love with a dreamy boy who liked to sit out under the stars and carry on private conversations with God. And soon afterward, Sarah marries this boy. His name winds up being Abraham. And her new husband tells her that God has commanded them to leave their country and move to a new country. And so Sarah asks a very logical question, where are we going? Where are we going to move? The young man Abraham said, well, when we get there, God's going to let us know when we've arrived. And if we go, Sarah, God has promised to bless the whole world through our children. Sarah, come along on this journey with me that God's leading us on together. And out of her love for her husband, Sarah goes with Abraham. She not only loves her husband, she also loves God. And this princess becomes a pioneer woman. And the couple set off for what turned out to be the honeymoon from you know where. And soon, Sarah discovered that her husband was not the man that she thought that he was. Anybody relate to that? You think you're marrying Prince Charming, and then you get about 6 months in, and you can't fake it anymore, and it's just like, oh, you're really like that. And yeah, that's Sarah and Abraham, too. It's like, you're going to do what? You know, what are you talking about? Well, Sarah was a stunningly beautiful woman. In fact, the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they were discovered in 1948 at the caves of Qumran, one of the scrolls, part of the scrolls that they unrolled, was actually dedicated to the beauty of Sarah. Did you know that? And while Sarah was in Egypt, her beauty caught the eye of Pharaoh. I don't know that it was actually that Pharaoh, but you get the point. So Sarah's beauty catches Pharaoh's eye, and when Abraham notices, because guys sometimes can, they don't notice a lot of things, but sometimes guys notice when other guys are looking at their wife, and he's like, wait a minute, what are you looking at, Pharaoh? And because of Pharaoh's position and his power, Abraham became scared. And when Abraham noticed Pharaoh's interest, he began to panic. And he said, Sarah, let's just pretend that you and I are brother and sister, okay? Let's do that so that Pharaoh doesn't get rid of me. And Abraham even went so far as to offer his wife, Sarah, to Pharaoh for inclusion into his harem. And fortunately, Pharaoh discovered the truth before he and Sarah became intimate. And the Bible goes on to tell us in Genesis that the godless Pharaoh was appalled at the immorality of Sarah's husband, Abraham. Not the guy that she thought that she was marrying. Man, you're going to offer up your own wife
as a concubine of mine to save your own skin? What's wrong with you, man? Stay curious when you read the scripture. Can you imagine how that made Sarah feel? Can you imagine how unloved Sarah must have felt when she took all the risk so that her husband could try and save his own skin? After all that I've given up to follow you on this journey, are you kidding me? If you keep reading through Genesis, you see that they settled in a land called Canaan. They actually became rich. That'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? You became rich beyond your wildest dreams. Actually, according to the scales of the world, we are. But that's another sermon for another day. But they became rich. They became prosperous. And yet all their success, all their wealth just felt hollow inside because there was no pitter-patter of little feet in their tent, in their home. Now, many couples are happy not having any children, but Abraham and Sarah had as their call from God that they were to have a child through whom God would bless the whole world. And so Sarah urgently desired a baby so that she could fulfill that purpose that they believed God had given for their lives. She didn't have any interest in waiting any longer. And some of you moms may be sitting there thinking, well, what better preparation for motherhood than for Sarah to learn a little bit of patience? Because that's all motherhood is about, is patience and waiting on somebody. I think about a time when Allison and I were married earlier on in our marriage, and I think it was a time when she learned more patience maybe than any other time. I had just been called to go to Africa to lead a trip for about 2 weeks, and you're going, oh, that's pretty neat. That's cool. It was really cool. We had Jack and Lucy. Jack was 2. Lucy was just on the scene. Now, going to Africa for 2 weeks is not that big a deal when everybody can feed themselves, bathe themselves, go to the bathroom by themselves. But when you are like juggling, you know, it's one thing if you've got 2 parents and 2 kids and it's like man-to-man, you know, defense. But when one fouls out and it's just you versus 2, man, it's a different world. And so that was not really good planning on my part. And when I got back, I got the most incredible wife ever, great mom to our kids. When I got back from Africa, she said, the Lord has spoken to me. If you ever leave me like that again, I will kill you or leave you. Never left her side. She learned some patience. She learned some patience. Reminded me of another pastor who told a story when patience was brought into their marriage, and he was a pastor. This was before cell phone. Everybody had cell phones, and he's telling this story. He's married. He's got 3 little kids, 3 little girls, and he's going to this pastor's conference that's out of state. Just going to be gone for a week, so you know it's not like 2 weeks going to Africa. Always make us feel better by comparing, right? I mean, this guy was just like, hey, you know, I'm just going to be gone for a week, and you'll be fine, and I'll be back, and we'll go to dinner, and that'll make everything okay. And so, anyways, he tells a story. He says, as I was studying the Bible and praying with a small group of pastors, the camp director suddenly came running into the room. Pastor, an emergency phone call just came in from your office. And this guy says, man, I ran to the phone. I called my administrative assistant back at the church, and I asked, man, what's going on? And she replied, I don't want to frighten you, but we just received a phone call from the police, and they found the door to your home open, your wife's gone, and your home has been ransacked. He said, you don't want to frighten me. So he quickly calls his neighbor across the street. Man, what's going on? And she told me, I'm so sorry. It's true. The police have been here. The door was open. The alarm in your house was going off. Your wife's nowhere to be found. The house has been ransacked. And wait, your wife just pulled in. She just pulled in. Hang up and call her. Okay, so I hang up. Call inside. She picks up, "Honey, what's going on? The police have been there. The alarm's been going off. They couldn't find you. The house, it's been ransacked." There was a long pause before she replied, "Honey, it's been a very hard week. The wind blew the door open, which set off the alarm, and that's just what our house looks like."
He said, "Man, they've got an actual certified police record that says their house was ransacked." Somebody once said this about moms. They said, "If evolution is true, then why do moms still only have two hands?" I mean, think about that. Don't moms need to evolve into about having eight hands? Man, absolutely. And Sarah, back to our story. Sarah, she had to learn patience. And perhaps God taught her the lesson of patience over such an extended period of time because her mothering was going to be so important. Sarah, think about it. Sarah would imprint her own character on a child that would be a child who would then influence not only a nation but a whole world. His name would be Isaac. Such a huge task set before her. Think about this question for a moment. How has your mom's character influenced your own life? I mean, maybe she's not with you anymore physically, but think back in your life. How has your own mother's character influenced your life? Teenagers, check this quote out. This is from a writer named Irma Bombeck. Irma Bombeck writes this: "Someday when my children are old enough to understand the logic that motivates a mother, I will tell them, I loved you enough to bug you about where you were going, with whom, and what time you would get home. I loved you enough to insist that you buy a bike with your own money. I loved you enough to be silent and let you discover your friend was a creep. I loved you enough to make you return a Milky Way with a bite out of it to the drugstore and say, I stole this. But most of all, I loved you enough to say no when you hated me for it. And that was the hardest part of all." Even today, as adults, we find that our mother's character still shapes us, doesn't it? It imprints us. And our mothers may be a half a continent away. They may be in heaven. But she still speaks to us, does she not? She still impacts us. We can still hear our mother's voice. You may be sitting in this church today because you heard the voice of your mother. And so you're here, rain or shine. See, simply having a mother makes an imprint on us, does it not? I mean, think about that physically. I haven't checked personally, but if I was a betting man, I'd bet everybody in here has got some kind of a physical imprint right about here called a belly button. That was your connection to your mama. Physically, our belly button, it reminds us that we once drew physical life from our mother. Our life is not something that we have achieved on our own, but it is a gift that our mother has given to us, regardless of what kind of relationship that you have or don't have with her. Think about it. Somebody had to change your diapers. That's the first illustration of what grace looks like. Is somebody else doing for you what you can't do for yourself? Somebody changed your diapers, changed my diaper. I find that as I study great leaders throughout human history, there's an incredible correlation of how those great leaders seem to have great impacts from their moms. A lifelong reliance on mother
If you study history, you'll see this over and over again. Great leaders like Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, General Douglas MacArthur, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Ted Kennedy, Jimmy Carter, George W. Bush, just to name a few, all acknowledge the loving influence of their mother during their mother's lifetime and even after their deaths. A guy who's received a lot of bad press, and rightly so, Lance Armstrong, man, he writes some incredible things in his autobiography. He's got some telling parts about the influence, the impact that his mother made on his life. After he won a race early in his career, he was invited to have an audience with the king of Norway. His mother had been with him at this particular race to witness his victory and accompanied him to the king of Norway's palace. When they arrived, the guard of the palace told Lance, "I'm sorry, your mother's not going to be able to go. She needs to stay here. Only you can go meet the king." And Armstrong replied, "I don't check my mother at the door." What a great response. He turns and walks away with his mother. The guards kind of recant, and they go, wait a minute. We'll figure something out. And they both were escorted in to meet the king. And not long after that race, he got cancer. Maybe you know his story. It went to his brain, had brain cancer, had surgery. In his autobiography, he describes the hours immediately after his surgery. Listen to the impact of a mother on his life. He says, "After a bit, my mother came in quietly and held my hand. I understood how she felt, how offended her sense of motherhood was by seeing me like that. I had come from the same skin as hers. The physical matter that made me, every particle down to the last proton of my fingernail on my smallest finger, belonged to my mom. And when I was a baby, she had counted my breaths in the night. 'I love you,' I said. 'I love my life, and you gave it to me. I owe you so much for that.'" Do you realize how much of an impact your mom has had on your life? And have you taken the time to thank her for it? Have you taken the time to thank God for the impact that she's had on your life? See, God had a vision for Sarah, that she would become a woman of character who would imprint her baby, that in turn would influence a nation. And yet time drags on. Time continued to drag on. She was young or old, and her biological clock was what? Ticking, ticking, ticking. And every once in a while, God would come down from heaven and say, "Don't worry, Sarah, I've got this. Your children are going to be as many as the sands on the seashore, as many as the stars in the sky." And Sarah said, "But I can't even have a baby. I'm too old." And finally, Sarah lost hope. She lost hope. She decided to practice a common practice in her day. She went to Abraham and said, "Here, Abraham, I want you to have a child with my maidservant. Her name is Hagar. And that child will become our heir." And Abraham agreed, and Hagar got pregnant and bore a child, and they named him Ishmael. But that wasn't God's will for Sarah to give Abraham another wife. It was God's will that they would be monogamous, one man, one woman, man and woman. And see, Sarah's actions set in motion a series of circumstances that created pain, heartbreak, and conflict like she had never known, like Abraham had never known. You know some good news, though? The good news is that God intervenes in messed up families even when we create the mess through our own mistaken choices. You may want to jot that down and put that on your mirror and just remind yourself over and over and over again that God intervenes in messed up families even when we create the mess through our own mistaken choices. What happened to Sarah? And she made it into Hebrews 11. If you've made a mistake and you think you've messed up your family, it's not beyond the reach of God's power to do something miraculous in your life and in your family's life. And God appeared to Sarah when she was in her 90s and said, a baby is going to be born through you. You're going to have a family. If we go on reading in the text over in Genesis, if you read back in Genesis 18:10, Sarah, she's standing behind the tent flap. She starts to giggle. Verse 12, God says in verse 13, why'd you laugh, Sarah? Verse 15, I didn't laugh, God. Yeah, you did. You laughed. You laughed at me. And God goes on to say, if you keep reading Sarah's story, Sarah, when you have this baby, you're going to call him Isaac, which means laughter. So that every time you look at your baby, you will know the joke's on you, Sarah. The joke is on you. And 9 months later, the baby was born. And in Genesis 21, verse 6, it says this: God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. It doesn't mean they're laughing at her. It means they're laughing with her. Oh my goodness, I can't believe this. Why not? As God asks the question in verse 14, is anything too hard for God? Why don't you believe? Why don't you have faith that I will do what I said I will do? What I think God was wanting to shout that day was, God still intervenes miraculously in families. Can we just say that together? Clear your throat just for a second. Take a deep breath. On three, just declare this with me. One, two, three. God still intervenes miraculously in families. That's not somebody else's family. That's your family. And that's my family. God still intervenes miraculously in families. There was a memorable Time magazine cover that pictured Billy Graham with his son Franklin. When I think of the great ones, I think of Billy Graham. The article inside talked about what a hellion Franklin, his son, was growing up. Instead of being like Billy's kid, he was more like Billy the Kid. I mean, he was just a punk. His hobbies were hard liquor and automatic weapons and evading the police through high-speed chases. His mother, Ruth Graham, got so frustrated with Franklin's smoking habit that once she emptied an ashtray over his head while he was asleep on the couch. Another time, Franklin left home without permission. When he returned, his mother locked him in the trunk of the family car. I don't know about you, but misery loves company. And sometimes I just think about that and go, I like it. That Billy and Ruth, you had problems being parents. just like we do. For some reason, that just makes me feel a little bit better about my own situation. They struggled as parents, because I sometimes struggle as a parent. And yet nothing is too wonderful for God. And today, Franklin Graham is one of the greatest Christian leaders of our time. He's a director of Samaritan's Purse, which is one of the finest Christian relief organizations in the world. And as I think about that story, I think about this truth. God still performs miracles in families. He still does. He still performs miracles in families. Amen. If you want to read a great book this spring or this summer about how God performed some amazing miracles in a family's life, check out this book called The Color of Water. Anybody ever read this book, The Color of Water? All right. It's too old for you to remember if you have read it. It's a book by a guy named James McBride. It was published 20 years ago in 1995. And 20 years later, it still has some incredible stories that demonstrates God performing miracles in families. McBride writes in his book about his mother. His mother was a young European Jewish girl who migrated to the United States with her parents back in the 1940s. Her father was a rabbi. Her mother was severely handicapped. And during the 1940s, something gross and terrible began to happen in their family. The father began to sexually abuse the girl, and she ran away from home, and she fell in love with a black man who later became the pastor of a black Baptist church in Harlem up in New York. And they were married, and they had 12 children. And then her husband died. So during the 1950s, this white woman found herself living in a tiny Harlem apartment, raising her 12 black children with no money. And you might be imagining, I wonder how their lives are going to turn out. Surely they became drug addicts, and they probably got into gang life. They had a criminal record, right? Well, for a while, it looked like that may be the route that those 12 kids were going to go down. James McBride writes, and he says sometimes he called his mother Mommy. Sometimes Mommy would just disappear for days at a time. We 12 kids were there alone in that apartment without a mother, he writes. He said sometimes Mommy would stand at the sink and wash the same pot over and over for hours and hours. And he writes these words. He says, Mommy was utterly confused about all but one thing, Jesus. Jesus gave Mommy hope. Jesus was Mommy's salvation. Jesus pressed her forward each and every Sunday, no matter how tired or depressed or broke she was. She got up early, dressed her best, and headed off for church. And you're sitting there thinking, what about the kids? What happened to the kids? What drugs did they end up taking? What gangs did they end up joining? Well, they didn't take drugs. They ended up prescribing them. And the gangs that they wound up being a part of have names like Harvard, Yale, Emory. It's a picture of their family. Each one has a story. Look at their faces. One of them is Andrew Dennis McBride. He became a medical doctor from the University of Pennsylvania Medical School. He got his MA in public health from Yale University. He went on to become the director of the health department of Stamford, Connecticut. Rosetta McBride became the staff psychologist for the New York Board of Education. William McBride became a medical doctor from Yale University. He got his MBA from Emory University. His brother David McBride got his PhD in history from Columbia University. He was chairman of the department at Penn State University. And the impressive list of credentials goes on and on through all of the children. And James McBride, the author of the book, he was the eighth of the 12 children. He worked at the Washington Post as a reporter, and he closes his book by saying, "My mother and I would like to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his love and his faithfulness to all generations." Amen. And then he quotes Proverbs 3, verse 6. Memorize it this week. Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. His mother was confused about everything but Jesus. And somehow, when you get Jesus right, everything else lines up. No matter what kind of miracle you think it's going to take for God to pull this one off, God still performs miracles in families. And if you have need, he's got one waiting for you. Why don't you bow your head? I just want to pray for you before we go. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the commandment that we're to honor our mothers. And we've tried to do so today. We thank you for the mothers who have gone on to be with you in heaven. And you know, for the mothers who are here among us today, we pray that you would encourage them with the knowledge of how you helped an imperfect mother named Sarah. And despite her lack of faith, and after all her struggles, you intervened and you brought her dreams to fruition. And we pray that you would do the same for each mother here today and for those who long to be mothers one day. And Lord, would you bring laughter into the mouths and hearts and homes of each mother among us today. In the strong and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'm really glad you're here today. And I pray that you find hope in a God who still performs miracles in families. If I can help you with anything in your life, that would be my honor and privilege. If I can help you get to know this Jesus that we've talked about, the God who performs miracles, take out that little Connect card and just put your name on it and tick that little box that says, I'd like information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've got a next step in your faith you need to take, whether that's baptism or maybe that's becoming a member here at Arapahoe Road, and you may be wondering, how do I do that? Fill this little card out. You can leave it in your seat or come say hello to me in a moment. And next Sunday, I'm going to start what's called a Connect class. It's a 3-week class. I teach it. It's very informal. It meets right after our worship services, and it's an opportunity to make sure you know what it means to be a member here at Arapahoe Road and how you could be connected to be a part of God's family here at this church so that you can be in community and on mission. I'd love nothing more than to help you make that commitment. So would you stand with me? I want to give you a blessing, and then Scott Partridge is going to lead us in our benediction. Hold your hands out. I want to give you a blessing this morning. I thought you just prayed for us. I know, but I want to pray and bless. It's my prerogative, right? You're not a mistake. He knows where you're at. He loves you deeply. Whether you're a mother, a daddy, a son, a daughter, a grandparent, a single adult, whether you've got one husband, you've had a couple of husbands, you're still looking for the right husband or wife, or wherever you are, whatever your circumstances may be, he knows where you're at, and he's not laughing at you. He longs to laugh over you. Put deep joy in your heart when you put your faith, hope, and trust in him. He's got plans for you. And he'll lead you in the way he wants you to go. You just be faithful to walk. And may your joy come in the morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.